Last week we talked about Hezekiah from this passage, verses 14 through 20. Hezekiah learned something about prayer. Sennacherib, king of the Assyrian Empire, had invaded Judah, captured all the fortified cities of Judah, and now is turning his sights to Jerusalem, the capital city. He sent his Rabshakeh, the chief cupbearer, his personal representative, with an army to intimidate before beginning the siege of Jerusalem. The Assyrian Rabshakeh intimidation tactics are reported to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Then the king himself, the king of Assyria, sent a letter to Hezekiah threatening Hezekiah, his kingdom, mocking God, saying, "No God anywhere has ever been able to deliver any of the nations that Assyria has encountered in battle. Assyria always wins." When Hezekiah receives this letter, he immediately goes to God, spreads out the letter, pouring out his need to God. He sets the example for us, for all of our prayers to God. We too can begin our prayer to God by spreading out our need to God, telling him our problems, telling him how we feel. Hezekiah then moved to focus on God in his prayer from himself to God, setting his hope in God alone, remembering who his God is, this God in whom he trusts. And we, as we begin our prayers, like Jesus modeled for us in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," we too will view our problems and concerns quite differently when we begin with God. And Hezekiah then brought his request before God. "Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Hear Sennacherib mocking the living God." And Hezekiah ends his prayer by asking God to save, "For neither he nor his people have any strength, any hope on their own." And so this week, we will look at God's response to Hezekiah's prayer. Chapter 37, verse 6, after hearing what the Rabshakeh had been saying, Hezekiah received a word from God through Isaiah the prophet when he had asked Isaiah to pray for him. Here, in this passage, we see that he received another word from God through Isaiah the prophet because Hezekiah himself has prayed directly to God and God has responded. Verse 21, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you prayed, because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him." And then you see it, you know, there's quotation marks there. And the end quotes are cleared down in verse 35. So 22, mid of 22 through 35 is God's response, God's word. The whole thing's pretty clear and simple, though. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. You prayed, God has spoken. You prayed about Sennacherib, God has spoken about Sennacherib. And what did God say? What is the word that the Lord has spoken? Essentially, problem solved. I'm answering your prayer. What military might could not do, chapter 36, verse 9, what diplomacy could not solve, chapter 30, verses 1 and 2, what money could not do, 2 Kings 18, 13 through 14, prayer has done. Prayer is the best way to confront our most urgent crises, the overpowering assaults that we face, the threatening invasion of what has always provided security for us, prayer. Our first option in crisis, not our last. So Sennacherib had spoken to Hezekiah about the Lord, won't save you. And then Hezekiah had spoken to the Lord about Sennacherib, Lord of hosts, hear us. And now the Lord speaks to Hezekiah about Sennacherib. God always has the last word. So we begin with what God says. God speaks. Verses 22 through 35, this is the word the Lord has spoken concerning him. She despises you. She scorns you. The virgin daughter of Zion, she wags her head behind you. The daughter of Jerusalem. The nation of Judah is pictured as a helpless virgin daughter threatened by the Assyrian rapist. But suddenly, he leaves before the conquest. And as he departs, walking away, she wags her head and scorns him. God speaks to Sennacherib, verse 23, whom have you mocked and reviled, against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights? Against the Holy One of Israel, by your servants, Rabshakeh, you have mocked the Lord. The king of Assyria has exalted himself, verses 23 through 35, priding himself on Assyrian military exploits and conquests. I'm all that. Assyria is all that. And he has mocked the Lord, boasting with, here, various colorful overstatements. I mean, like, you don't take chariots up to mountains. You use chariots on the flatlands. But the point is here, he's priding himself that nothing can stop him in the Assyrian empires. And you read it, and it's the first person singular personal pronouns. I, verse 24, I have gone up. Verse 25, I have dug wells. It's all about me. And God says, verse 26, have you not heard that, how can you be so ignorant? Have you not heard that I determined it long ago? All these accomplishments that Sennacherib is boasting of, it was you? No, it was me, the Lord God, who has caused these victories. Before you were born, before you were ever on the scene, I determined who would win your battles. Long, long ago, I formed a plan which included your every movement, step by step, the rise of the Assyrian Empire, every tactic you would employ in your battles, and every military response by your enemies. Long, long ago, I, the Lord, have planned it. And now in present days, I have been translating that plan into actions. Have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I planned from days of old what now I bring to pass, that you should make fortified cities crash into heaps of ruins. You have, it seems to have escaped you who God is. God is God, ruling absolutely over the course of history. I determined, I planned what I now bring to pass. God rules over fortified cities, that you should make fortified cities crash. God rules over peoples while their inhabitants shorn of strength, and over kings, verses 28 and 29. I know you're every sitting down, and you're going out, and you're coming in, and you're raging. You're not facing who God is. I determined it long ago. I made a plan, and then in present days, I translate that plan into actions. And current events are but the play enacted. But I wrote the script, and I now direct the enactment, what I now bring to pass. conceived in the divine mind. I determined it long ago. Now executed in space-time events, I bring to pass. So the facts and events of history are the outworkings of the plan of God. Read you a few verses from Amos. Amos 3, verses 4 through 7. Is a trumpet blown in the... Well, let me start earlier. Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Is a trumpet blown in the city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? No disaster happens, but God is behind and in it. Or Amos 4, 6 through 11. I withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to harvest. I would send rain on one city, send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the other field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew, your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees, your olive trees, the locusts devoured. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword and carried away your horses. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet you did not return to me. All of these events, all of these world events, all these national events, all these weather events, all of these things were the work of God with a purpose to turn the hearts of Israel back to himself. All of history is the outworking of the plan of God. And so even when the king of Assyria mocks the Lord, verses 23 and 24, even when he determines to destroy God's people, those purposes are themselves the plan of God. I determined it. And the agency, I now bring it to pass, of the Lord. Isaiah speaks of Assyria as the rod of my anger. Isaiah 10, 5 through 19. In other words, Assyria, the nation, the empire, is but a tool in God's toolbox, the rod of my anger, a tool in God's toolbox to build, to craft God's own plan. And God uses them, the empire, the world power. They're in charge, but God uses them. Check. Checkmate. God uses them to accomplish his own purposes. God controls history. He is not threatened by any of its events. I determined it long ago. The king of Assyria has said, I have gone up. I have dug wells. But there is a more ultimate I in his personal and national history. Verse 26, have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I planned from days of old. What now I bring to pass, verses 28 and 29, I know you're sitting down, you're going out, you're coming in. God is ultimate. The God who determines is also the God who knows, verse 28. I know you're sitting down, I know you're going out and coming in, and you're raging against me. God knows Sennacherib's movements, his actions, his emotions, his thoughts. Specifically, you're raging against me, his anger, his mocking, his insulting against the true and living God. And so now, the God who speaks promises to take action directly as a result of Sennacherib's mocking of God. Remember what he said, verses 10 through 12. Do not let your God in whom you trust, deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria? Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, devoting them to destruction. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, the nations that my fathers destroyed? And so God says, I know your raging against me. And then God says, verse 29, because you have raged against me and your complacency has come to my ears, God will take action. Interesting, right? So we began looking at God's response to Hezekiah's prayer, because you have prayed to me, this is what God is going to do. So in response to Hezekiah's prayer, God takes action. But here it says, because you, king of Assyria, have raged against me, God will take action. I'll put my hook in your nose, and so on. So both caused by Hezekiah's prayer and by the king of Assyria's raging against God, God will take action. What will he do? Well, it says, I will put my hook in your nose. And that is what Assyrians did to their captors. They put a hook in their nose and led them away, because they would deport them out of their own land and repeople the lands with a different people so that they wouldn't rise up against them, rebel again in the future. So they put their hooks in people's noses and led them away. God will put my hook in your nose, and I will put a bit in your mouth like a wild horse to direct its movements. And God will use the hook and the bit to turn the Assyrian back to his own land without mounting an assault on Jerusalem. Just what was said in verse 22 with the virgin daughter metaphor. Very humbling to go from self-made ruler of the world to a pack animal ruled by bit and bridle. So verse 33 makes it very clear what God will do. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, or shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same, he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. The Assyrian won't approach the city. He won't come in. He won't threaten from a distance, shooting an arrow. He won't come to close quarters, the siege mound. He will go back to Assyria. Sennacherib, under God's control. And the Lord will defend his own city. Why? For God's own sake. He will defend his name, which has been mocked. Like the gods of the other nations? No, not at all. And for David's sake, God's promises, he is faithful to his covenant. So God has spoken. God has spoken in response to Hezekiah's prayer, because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib. And this explains what is about to happen. And then God acts. God acts. Verses 36 through 38, these were not empty words. Judgment comes. The angel of the Lord went down and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. The angel, in judgment, during the night, kills 185,000 Assyrians. Everybody wakes up in the morning, and the landscape is littered with dead bodies. Sennacherib, rational fellow that he was, concludes that he has been defeated by God. This God is not the same as the no gods of the nations whom he has conquered. Before the battle even started, he loses 185,000 men. What would happen if he took the next step of aggression? I'm going home to Assyria, led by hook and bit. And then just a few years later, ironically, as he is worshiping his God, he is assassinated by his own sons. God has spoken. God has acted. Every word that God speaks comes to pass. God defends his people and clears his own honor and name. But two compelling lessons stick in our minds from this story. First of all, God is God. What is ultimate in human events? God is. God's plan, God's knowledge, God's action. Even in the face of the greatest military power of the day, God does exactly what he wants to. And the truth is even more striking and dramatic than that. God says that everything that happens was determined long ago by God. The Assyrian is the tool. God is the craftsman. The Assyrian is the actor. God wrote the script. God is God. Now, it's more nuanced, more complicated, because human freedom is real, but this is the storyline. God is in absolute control of human history, of all global events, of all my personal crises. It was all determined long ago. And this God has planned all of your days. This God knows and has determined exactly what you will face and how you will respond, the strength you have or the strength you wish you had. And when those who have threatened you have not overcome you, this was God. Maybe you have suffered much, but ultimately God delivered you. This was God. He let you feel the reality of forces that are stronger than you so that you did not pride yourself on being in control of your own destiny, but he delivered you. This was God. You will never face anything that is a surprise to God that is outside his control. The mighty Assyrian king goes to war, mocks God, asserts that he is above God, not subject to his control, and God holds him accountable because you raged against me, and there is a supernatural intervention. An angel kills 185,000, and Sennacherib goes home just like God said. God is God. But secondly, the other lesson we walk away with is that prayer is effective. Because you have prayed to me, concerning Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, this is the word the Lord has spoken. So if God determines everything, what difference does it make what I do? Because God works out his will through your choices, not apart from your choices, not against your choices. God works out his will through your choices, through your decisions, through your expressions of true human freedom. You will do exactly what you want to do, and God will let you do it. But in and through all of this, God will work out his plan determined long ago. You say you don't understand. This is impossible. These are logical contradictions. But you are viewing God from a finite, human, limited perspective, as if you fit God into your box. God is greater than man. God's ways are above our ways. The deal is, God has spoken and has said, I determined it long ago, and has said, because you have prayed to me, these two things. Now, this is what God has said. Now, our choice is, do we believe God tells the truth? Do we accept what God's word is as true? Do we accept it in faith? Or do we say, if I can't understand what God says, it's no good for me. It must be wrong. It's a question of will we believe God when it exceeds our ability to comprehend, or will we not? It's a matter of faith. Faith is always requisite when we deal with this God, this true God. Does prayer change the plan of God because you have prayed to me? No. Prayer is part of the plan of God. The God who is God determined that the Assyrian would attack Judah and mock God. The God who is God determined that Hezekiah would pray. Equally, God's determination. The God who is God determined that Hezekiah would realize his need, his utter dependence on God alone. He determined that Hezekiah would come to God, "Here I am," recognizing that God is who he says he is, and that God can be trusted. That Hezekiah would ask God to save, and so God honors that expression of faith in God because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib. God wants you to pray because God is God. Your prayer is an explicit recognition that God is God. That you believe that only God can help you. That you believe that God will help you if you pray. Prayer is operative. Prayer is effective. Prayer changes things, the course of human events. So your life is not out of control. Your situation is not hopeless. You are not dead-ended. God is God of your life as well, determining, planning, knowing everything about you. And God wants you to grasp and believe that. While you are helpless and confused and needy, that He is God alone. And He wants you to pray to come to Him. Because this God hears prayer and speaks and acts in response to prayer. Because you have prayed to me. Let's pray.